copy of God's word to me. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 1 through 8. If you turn there, I'll ask God's blessing upon our time in His word. Heavenly Father, we come to a passage that presents a view of marriage that is not approved of by the world. It is a view of marriage that is easier said than done. But God, I pray as we study this passage that you would help us as a church family believe what you have said about marriage. Help us as a church family to promote healthy marriages amongst our membership. Lord, I pray that as we read this passage and this sermon is preached, that God, you would bless it, that we would be able to understand it and apply it in our lives. In Christ's name. You're able to stand in honor of reading God's word. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The word of the Lord says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. But this is how the holy women who hope in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husband. And Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. May God bless the reading and hearing of the word. Peter, as you likely are aware, over the past couple of weeks we've been looking, he's been explaining how to be godly in various relationships. Particularly, how to be godly under worldly or earthly authority. So we started off with the government. Be subject to the government. Live in obedience to the Lord while being under the government that God has placed over you. He also goes into this past week, this idea of slave and master, employee and employer. The Christian slave or the Christian employee is to be obedient or to submit to those who are over them. And remember, I always qualify that with so long as that person does not expect to transgress the law of God. Because for each relationship, our basis for living in godliness in those relationships is not because of who those people are or their character. They could be awful, terrible people, and we still have to treat them with respect and do good. The reason we submit to them, the reason we are to be willing to endure suffering for doing good, is because our allegiance is to the highest authority. Our allegiance is to God. So with that framework in mind, the Apostle Peter now transfers from talking to slaves and masters to talking about marriage. Talking about the marriage relationship. How wives are to relate to their husbands and how husbands are to relate to their wives. But before I get into this text, I think we have to understand the framework that Peter is coming from. And that requires us to think about God's intention in creating man as male and female. If you go back to the Genesis account, most of you have likely read it. I want to refresh it for you. God created everything. He created man. And the summary statement in Genesis 1 of all of creation is that he created man as male and female, and he created them in the image of God. Genesis 2 zooms in, particularly on the creation of man and woman. After man has been created, after beasts have been created, God passes all these animals by man and he names them. And yet, first time we hear something is not good. God says that it is not good that man should be alone. So I will make a helper good for him. He caused the sleep to come upon the man. He opened up his flesh, took out a rib, and fashioned woman. And then we get the scene of when woman is brought to Adam. He says, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I shall call her woman, and she is the taken out of man. Now in English, that's literally good. It doesn't make sense. But I mean, if you know Hebrew, here I'll pronounce it for you. The Hebrew word for man is ish. The Hebrew word for woman, I'll call you see. It's Isha. One letter is added to it. In what Adam calls Eve, and in Adam's pronouncement, we see God's intention and order in creation, particularly as it pertains to marriage. He refers first to woman as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. She is a human being like him. And yet, in that same statement, we see there is a distinction made between them. God says that she's a helper fit for him. And Adam named her. That's significant. Because Adam had just named all of the animals, exercising his God-given authority to name the animals. And when God brings this helper fit for him, who is equal to him of dignity and worth, God gives him the right to name her because God had intended that the man would be the head of the woman. When we zoom forward, Genesis chapter 3, we see the undoing of God's created order. Because God created man with his wife to reign over the creatures, the beasts. Man was to exercise headship over his wife and they together were to rule over God's creation. Yet in Genesis 3, we see a serpent, a beast, telling the woman what to do, and the man followed. It is reversal of God's created order. A destruction of it. And as a result, a curse was pronounced upon man and woman. Man would work by the sweat of his brow, and woman would desire authority over her husband, and yet, in many circumstances, the husband would rule or dominate over her. Is the language. So in Genesis 3, I can tell you why there is such a thing as domestic abuse. Why there is such a thing as marriage difficulty. It comes down to a rebellion against God's design. That's what the fall was. It was telling God that his law, his isn't changing. His universe doesn't belong to them. It's within that framework that Peter approaches the subject. But another important truth is that the gospel, when it redeems someone, it brings them back under the sovereign lordship of God, which affects everything, but it particularly affects how they relate in the marriage relationship if they are married. And this is not unimportant for the person who's not married. It's not. The marriage is daily under attack in our culture. It began with such no-fault divorces and things of that nature. It's gotten worse progressively with the government legalizing same-sex marriage. But marriage is not in high esteem. Now, I would qualify that if you aren't married, that doesn't make you less stupid or less important. There is a role for people who are single within the kingdom of God, as Paul himself was a single man. Peter was a married man. And they both spoke to this issue from the same vantage point, though. Which means our experiences do not dictate what is true and good. We are to understand our experiences by what God has revealed is true and good. That's Paul and Peter's authority. So with all that in the background, we can look at this text and come at it and seek to apply it. Wow. The big idea is simple. Live out your God-given roles. You are a husband. That is, live out your God-given role as a husband. If you are a wife, that means live out your God-given role as a wife. And we could broaden that to any relationship. You are a father, live out your God-given role in that. You are a child, live out your God-given role in that. However, we're zooming in particularly on husbands. So first we're going to start with the ladies. The first one is live out your God-given roles, which means wives, submit to your husbands. Now, I recall I was given the responsibility in one of my Bible classes in systematic theology 2 at MOBAC to expound on the chapter on God making man as male and female, and this came up. And I was partnered with some older gentlemen who were married, and I was the only unmarried guy in my group. So what we proceeded to do is we had a PowerPoint presentation, and we showed a clip of the great theologian Archie Bunker. And Archie Bunker, in this clip, is essentially telling his wife to submit, because men are better than women. It's in the Bible. And then I had the opportunity to tell the joke that that's what we believe we're done for. And there were a few women in the class, and they shot me dead with their eyes. I don't agree with Archie Bunker, but the command for a wife to submit to her husband is still there. It is the same exact word that is used earlier of the subject in verse 13. Chapter 2, be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every institution. It's the same verb. It is to submit to. But one thing that you should notice is this is voluntary submission. God does not give men or husbands the right to force their wives into submission by violence. That would be sin. It's a voluntary. That's one of the first things we have to notice. And then the Apostle Peter tells us why. Why should wives submit to their husbands? Look at verses 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without the word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Peter mainly is speaking to wives who have unbelieving husbands. non-Christian husbands. The principle applies either way. But it would be understandably more difficult for a Christian woman to submit to an unchristian man. Their values are different. One is a member of the kingdom of darkness, the other one isn't. One is a child of God, the other one is an enemy of God. Therefore, a woman during Peter's time might have reasoned that they could just do away with their husband. But Peter doesn't tell them. He tells them to be subject to them, almost as if they were believers, so that, by their good covenant, their unbelievers, now, it isn't a promise. It won't always work out to that end. But that is something that should motivate the wife of an unbelieving man to live in her godly way. So that when her husband sees her conduct, why did that respond? Why aren't that women? They may ask those questions or think those questions all the time. There might be an opportunity to share. That's exactly what Peter is saying. So, they are to submit to their husbands, or you are to submit to your husbands, and win them over. If they're a believer, this should be easier. Should be. It isn't always. But in living out their God-given role, you help them to live out theirs. In obedience to Christ. The next concept comes from verses 3 and 4, that if they are to live out their God-given roles and submit to their husbands with a beautiful character. Look at verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. But differently, your beauty, or the beauty that matters to God, is energy. It is character. Your adorning, how you value yourself, and how you attempt to get value from others, should not be rooted on external things. But instead, you should seek to have a good and beautiful character. The words used to describe here, gentle, the same word translated elsewhere as meek, it is to not be quarrelsome. The word quiet is somewhat synonymous. They overlap with one another. The idea is that a wife of an unbelieving husband or a believing husband is to have the character traits of meekness and humility, meaning that they won't be quarrelsome. They won't be troublemakers. They won't be, if we broaden it out beyond the home, they won't be gossips and busybodies, as Paul calls them. And why should a woman do this? Not just to please her husband, but because it's precious in the sight of God. Again, God and their relationship, your relationship with God, is the guiding principle for your life. Even earlier in verse 2, when it says, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, I prefer the translation, when they see your pure conduct in fear. The Greek word there is the same word that translates throughout the book of 1 Peter as fear. The object of that fear is God. So you submit yourself to your own husband because you fear and care about God. You are seeking His approval, regardless of the consequences. However, I will qualify it again. I think it should be self-explanatory, but I don't want to leave it out there. If a husband were to ask his wife to do something that is sinful, which would be a number of things, then the wife is not therefore obligated to do that, but should always seek to do what is good in the sight of God. But in our day and age, what one might expect to be your Savior is if you don't agree on religion, you get a divorce. And that's the same. There are instances in the New Testament where divorce is permissible, but it's never commanded. Instead, the woman is to lead a gospel life to her husband and to her children, even if her husband is not a believer. She is to be a woman of character regardless of what type of man he is. Even in the Sunday school lesson, we read of Nabal and his wife Abigail. Nabal's name means fool. He's not a good man. And even though she was honest about his character flaw, she still sought for his good. She mediated on his behalf so that David would not strike him dead. In a similar way, wives, especially those of you that have an unbelieving husband, but regardless, when your husband is like the ball, foolish, a sinner, you should rush to the Lord in prayer that God would deliver from the foolish, that God would save you. Now, this is not in this passage, but it's elsewhere. Scripture does give the command, don't marry someone who's unevenly yoked with you. No one, missionary dating is what they called it at my college. This idea of flirt to convert. That is not a biblical paradigm. However, there are some that will get married as unbelievers, and the wife will then become a believer if she's with an unbeliever. What she is to do there is to serve the Lord. She is to serve the Lord and love her husband. She is to be gentle and quiet. She is to not be quarrelsome or troublesome. She is to impress her husband and those around her by the beauty of her character and not by the way. This is not an indictment on makeup and things like that, but it's an indictment on depending upon those things for work. God looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. So why? Submit to your own husbands. Then he gives us an example. Look at verses 5 and 6. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now notice, he says over and over again, your own husbands. I'm not saying that all women universally can submit to all men universally. And then here's Peter. He's talking about the marriage relationship. When you covenant together, the man is to be the head of the household. He might not be a good one, but he's supposed to be. And he draws upon the example of Sarah, who calls Abraham poor. Now, this is not a command to go home and call your husband Lord. but as an example. Because the context of the quote of this passage is immediately after God had promised Isaac would be born, and it's when Sarah laughs because she doubts. And in her doubt, she basically says Abraham's an old man. But she also calls him boy. That even in a trivial conversation like that, she still shows that she respects her husband, even after calling him old. As good as dead, basically, what she called him. Some of you may think that way about your husbands. But you should still honor him. But when I read this line in verse 6, this last line, it says, "And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening." Quite an interesting command. Don't be afraid of anything that's scary. Well, that's the command. What should you not be afraid of? Anything that's scary. Okay. The habit of life of a wife is one of doing good. It's something I've been emphasizing already. But this fear here, not being afraid, is not being afraid to do what God requires. It's not being afraid of man or outward circumstances. It is allowing your fear of God to triumph over your fear of all the worldly things that exist. That's what it means to not fear anything. That's right. You hear me? This is how women are to live, how wives are to live in relationship with their husband. These are the things that should be encouraged. You should encourage them to your children. You should try and live them out if you are married. If you are not married, you should encourage those people who are married within your church family to live out this God-assigned role. Too often, relationship advice is given from the vantage point of worldly wisdom without any consulting of God's word. Christians even encourage people to leave their spouses for minor things. Outside of abuse, abandonment, and adultery, there is no permission to divorce. No. It is a sin to do so. If you've been divorced, that doesn't mean you can't be forgiven. But we have to get back to God's design and order and understand what God loves and what God hates. And according to Malachi, God hates divorce. And as Jesus says, let not man separate from God and draw together. So why? I tell you this. It's simple. Your husband may not be great all the time. In fact, I know he's not perfect. And if you have an unbelieving husband, that makes it even more difficult. My encouragement to you is to do good while being married to him. To honor the Lord by being subject to him in those things which are not disobedient to the Lord. And pray for him. I mean, we could apply, I could list off several things you could do in applying this. I mean, praying for your husband, serving your husband. I mean, just living like a Christian before him. It's a very simple text in concept to apply. It's harder to do, but I believe you did. Essentially, the command is this: be a Christian in your marriage. And as wives, that means living in submission to the tension of your husband. See, now this was the entire sermon. But Peter doesn't go to greater length of time to this discussion of the tension, but he also does hit upon us, man. And next point is live out your God-given roles, which means husbands, live with and honor your wives. Live with and honor your wives. Look at verse 7. The first part. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing to the woman honor, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they're heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That first commandment, live with your wives in an understanding way. God, do you understand your wives? But that's not exactly what Peter's getting at. To live with your wives in an understanding way is to live with your wives in a way that understands how God would have you live with them. You don't have to have the schematics of how your wife operates and thinks. You have God's clear law on how you should live. And you should live that way in relationship to her. Regardless of whether or not you understand why she's doing what she's doing. Or telling you what she's telling you. You're to follow her. You're to live with her, understanding what God's law would have you to do. We could go all over Scripture and find various commands of what that would mean. It would mean providing for her, protecting her, leading her, feeding her. It's all kinds of things. Not just physically, but also spiritually. It's doing all those things for her. That's how it's functioning as her head. But the other idea or concept that he gets at here is this showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Let's stop there. How many of you ladies hearing that are offended? Now, if you don't want to raise your hand, it's because Peter said it, it's in the Bible. But there is a tendency in our culture, and in anyone's heart, to bristle at a comment like this. Weaker vessel? I'm a woman, hear me wrong. What's Peter mean here? Peter's talking about literal physical weakness. He's not trying to make a deep spiritual concept here. They are physically, on a general level, weaker. They are a weaker creature. If you were to bring up professionals, I mean, we're seeing it now with the transgender issue, you have men competing in women's sports, and the men are winning when they couldn't win a single thing in the men's sports. These are mediocre athletes beating the best women athletes all over the world. Women are the weaker athletes. And Peter said that it is man's job not to take advantage of that weakness, but to treat them with honor, dignity, and respect. You are to treat them as one who shares the image of God with you. It does not matter if she convinced us as much as you. Now, some wives might be stronger than their husband. I had worked out for several months before I would even ask them on that. But at the very least, the principle is the same. A man is to treat his wife with honor and respect. And there's a serious warning that Peter tacks on here at the end. It's somewhat unexpected. Look at that last line. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Tease out this logic. If you dishonor your wife, if you do not live with her in an understanding way, Peter is saying that your prayers and communion with God will be hindered. Because it's an act of disobedience, just like any other sin. Though if you are legitimately in Christ, your union with God in Christ will never be separated, but that intimate and vital communion that you have with Him, that intimacy that you have with Him, that ability to draw near and have this self-assurance that your prayers are being heard, it will be hindered if you do not obey this command to honor your wife. And I believe that God has provided us with His Spirit and with His Word and given us all that we need, man, to do what Peter says. And when you fail, you should repent. You should draw near to God through Jesus Christ. You should confess your sins to God and know that you have an advocate in heaven and that His blood has cleansed you of all unrighteousness, and you should likewise go and tell your wife that you were wrong. You're wrong. It's this simple and important. Just say it. I'm wrong. I was wrong. I'm a human being too. Those are hard words for me to say. I can get up here and say it in context. But in the midst of a conflict, of an argument, of a disagreement, a lot more people do it. And that's where we have to allow the law of God to overrule our fleshy impulses to be right. And instead, we should honor the law. Even if they might be physically weaker than us, even if they might be more afraid of things, the more worried than we are. We are to honor them. Because they have made an image of God, they are fellow heirs with us in Christ, and not just tell us. And that should be enough. Christian, your relationship with Jesus affects every single relationship that you have. Jesus does not demand to be the Lord of your Sunday morning and evening. He demands to be the Lord of your entire life. Whether it be in business, whether it be in your civil activities with the government, whether it be in how you relate to your friends or to your church or to your spouse or to your and in this section, he tells you how to live a godly life as a spouse. Wives, it means submitting yourself to your own husband. Husbands, it means living with honor, or it means live with honor. Live with and honor your wife. Then my encouragement to you is to likewise pray for your wife. If you are a good physical provider, then I encourage you to take an extra step to match your ability to provide physical to provide spiritual. Pray with and for your wife. If you are nervous praying loud, that's perfectly fine. It's not you. Prayer is something that is wanted, that the church can say, pray until you pray. Something that's wanted. It doesn't come naturally. I go back and read my prayer journal, and they were crazy back in the day. They might seem crazy to you now, but pray if you want. Open up the Bible and read it with them. Because that is the guiding principle of your entire marriage. It is the final rule and authority. Read it. You have trouble reading, and she doesn't, have her read it out loud. You don't even have to talk about it the whole time. You won't. You can try. But just reading the Word of God, I believe firmly that it is living and active and powerful enough by itself without come to change. So live out the God-given moment. And when we do that, we acknowledge the fact that the gospel truly makes all things new. That Jesus, in redeeming us, did not just redeem us to have a personal relationship with Him, He did, but He redeemed us so that our entire life would be oriented around His law, and that we would get back to how God intended it to be. Where a husband is say, this is all in my mind. I shall not die. I shall call for the woman. I believe you can do this for me. I believe this is the biblical meaning of marriage, regardless of what the naysayers are. I do not believe it's cruel, because God does not do things that are cruel, and all things that he does and demands are good and perfect and what's best for us. So live out the good or your good that God can do. That's right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, I pray for the husbands that you would help them to live with and honor their wives. I pray that you would be with the wives and you would help them to submit to their own husbands. And I pray that you would help us all to live under the sovereign lordship of our Lord Jesus. Help us to trust him and obey him. No matter what bad or ill or suffering comes our way, may we swear our greatest allegiance to Christ and Christ alone. In his name we pray.